Good morning to everyone. It is truly a pleasure to be here this morning. One of my favorite people in the world is in the building this morning, and that's little Sonora. Vicky and I kept her for almost a year when she was a little bitty thing. And we fell in love with her the first day, and she just is precious today. So it's awful good to see Sonora and Isla and her keepers too, Charlie and Sarah. It's good to have y'all with us. We're going to talk this morning, and we're continuing on our theme this month, or for the next couple of months. We call it Church Christ 101. We're going back, and we're talking about the basics. We're talking about the primary parts of our religion, the things that we do, and the reasons that we do them. And so this morning, my assignment has been spiritual baptism. Baptism according to the gospel and according to the scriptures. So this morning we're going to talk about spiritual baptism in our series, Church of Christ 101. You know, there's a lot of controversy and there's a lot of different thoughts about baptism. And the Church of Christ holds a very unique position because we follow the Bible on baptism. But the denominational world looks at it in an entirely different way. The denominational world is a lot looser in their fellowship than the Church of Christ. And oftentimes, if anyone, just about whatever they believe and the doctrine that they follow, it really doesn't matter too much about what they teach or they practice, they will be accepted and they will be able to take the pulpit of the different denominations. That's why these primary doctrines are so very important. You remember when Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus and he was converted, he was baptized, and he became a Christian. He wanted to join the church in Jerusalem, and the apostles said, no way that we're going to let Saul of Tarsus into our group because he has already vowed that he would destroy Christianity. We don't want any part of it. And Barnabas came to the apostles and testified on behalf of Saul of Tarsus that he had changed. He had made a 180-degree turn. He was no longer Saul of Tarsus, would be known eventually as the Apostle Paul. And that he was one of them, he was part of them, and they accepted the words of Barnabas. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they be of God. And one of the biggest and one of the most controversial things that we have in religion today is baptism. And what is about, what is the purpose of baptism, why are we baptized, and what does baptism accomplish? We're going to look at that this morning, and we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective. We're going to see what the Bible has to say. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Not everybody holds the same views on baptism as we do in the Church of Christ. I pulled up some stuff on Wikipedia. I want to read to you some things that the Catholics believe about baptism. And then I've got some information here on the Lutherans on baptism, and I also have some things upon the Baptists on baptism. Baptism, in the Catholic viewpoint, comes from the Greek word baptisma, if they say is a Christian rite of admission and adoption used invariably with water. It may be performed, they say, by sprinkling or by pouring water on the head or by immersing in water either partially or completely. Traditionally, it would be baptized three times, one for the Spirit, one for Jesus, and one for God, for each member of the Trinity. Baptism is considered a sacrament in some churches as an ordinance in others, and it is done to end the mainstream Catholicism. It is seen as a basis for Christian fellowship. That's the reason they're baptized. It is to show the unity amongst the Catholics. They also believe in infant baptism, which is when they sprinkle a little baby. They do not refer to this. They contrast it with believers' baptism because they still believe that people ought to confess Jesus and their faith in him. But they still baptize infants, infant baptism. The Lutherans, baptism is done for church membership. And when one takes a baptismal vow, then they are becoming part of the congregation. So baptism in the Lutheran church is done so that they will be recognized and be accepted in the church. The Baptists have another view, and the Baptist view is probably the one that most denominations cling to. So I've got a couple of quotes here from some Baptists that have listed Baptist publications about baptism. One of them is by a man by the name of G.W. Bow, and he wrote a pamphlet or a book, What Baptists Believe and Why They Believe It. Here's what J.G. Bow says. Baptists believe that that no one is subject for baptism until the individual is already saved. We believe it's a positive command, and we believe that it's enjoined upon the believing, upon the saved soul, and that it is essential to true loving obedience. But Baptists believe that the immersion of a believer is an open declaration to the world that such a one is dead. In other words, Baptists believe that an individual is saved when he says the sinner's prayer and invites the Lord into his heart. And when the Lord hears the prayer and it comes into the heart of a man and he dwells in that heart forever, and that individual is saved from that point on. And then if he wants to make a profession of his faith to the congregation or to join a Baptist church, then he can be baptized into the church as a public proclamation of the faith that he has in God. Another Baptist, a guy by the name of Edward Hiscock, wrote in Good News, he wrote this in 1972, and he asked the question, is baptism necessary for salvation? And then he continued, I don't even beat about the bush about this at all. I'm going to come out with a plain, definite no. No. Baptism does not save. Baptism does not help save. And he said, I'll even go further to say that baptism has absolutely nothing in the world to do with the saving of a soul. Now that's an entirely different view that the denominational world holds to baptism than we hold. They say that baptism does not save. There is nothing in salvation in baptism. Baptism is something that's done in the heart. Baptism, and then the baptism is nothing but a proclamation, a public proclamation in front of the church to gain church membership and to let one know that he is a believer. And they give as proof, they say Jesus was baptized to introduce himself to the Jewish nation as a Messiah, just as one is baptized today to declare himself as a disciple in the church that he lived, that he goes to. Is this a true view of baptism? Are the denominationalists right in this view of baptism that is nothing more than that an individual is saved and then he isn't baptized so that he can proclaim it? The Church of Christ doctrine is totally different from that. And I believe as we go through this and look at it in a biblical way, and I'm going to do a lot of reading this morning from different parts of the Bible, I think I can prove to you without a doubt that baptism does save, and that baptism is necessary, and that baptism is mandatory, and if an individual is going to be saved, he must be baptized. And an individual does not place himself in a saved position until he is baptized. There's a few questions that we can ask ourselves as we look at these denominational thoughts that I believe we can soon see that there's a lot of information here that is not correct. If an individual takes the idea that baptism is only and solely a public proclamation of one's faith, then he's got some explaining to do when it comes to the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. You know, this guy was baptized immediately after he was told what to do and why baptism was important. And there was no one present at this baptism except the eunuch and the preacher, Philip. There was no church. There was no public proclamation for anyone to see. This was done with two men. When he heard the gospel truth, that he was baptized immediately after he heard it. You know, there's another one too that we have that they can't explain with their idea and their doctrine here. And this was a Philippian jailer and his family in Acts 16. They were baptized, the Philippian jailer and his family were all baptized immediately after midnight, before daylight, No special services, no church services, no formal services. They didn't join a church, but they were baptized immediately when they understood the importance of it, and they were baptized for the remission of their sins before they ever darkened the door of the church to make a public proclamation. The Bible does tell us what baptism is about, and the Bible tells us why baptism is important, and the Bible tells us that it is for the remission of sin. The book of Acts is the book of baptisms, and all the way through the book of Acts, just page after page, conversion after conversion, and the Bible goes through and it explains them in detail. It tells us what the apostles did, what the apostles said, and how this baptism came to be. Now, the skeptics would say that if baptism was necessary, then every time anybody ever talks about the gospel, then baptism would have to be mentioned. Well, that's not quite right. Because God can say something one time and make a law one time, and that law is law, and it's not to be disputed, and it's not to be ignored. The Bible presents the truth of the gospel and baptism as a pact, as a group. So when the skeptic says that if it's not mentioned, then it's not true, then they're not able to defend this biblically. You can go back to Matthew 28 and 18 through 20 when Jesus gives the great commission to the apostles. It says, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." Now, speaking to the apostles, he said, "Go forth therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus told the apostles before he sent them out, go into the world, teach the world my gospel, baptize the world, and then teach them to observe the things that I have taught them. In the Gospel of Mark, the Great Commission is spoken about again, but Mark uses a little different wording than they did in Matthew. But in Mark 16, verse 15 and 16, Mark records it like this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Go unto all the world," every nation, "go unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." Both of these instances, there's two things that are told to the apostles. Go into the world and teach my gospel, and baptize those that believe. In Matthew, it's related to the process of baptism and making disciples. They must be baptized to become disciples. In Mark, baptism is mentioned in connection with salvation. Whatever the purpose of baptism, it was important to Jesus to the point that he said, go into every person, to every creature in the entire world, teach them about my gospel and baptize them, and then tell them what they must do to continue to live in this state. So the skeptic that says that baptism is not mentioned every time the gospel is mentioned is not following the instruction that Jesus himself gave to the apostles. Baptism was very important to the apostle Peter. In fact, the apostle Peter was to preach the very first gospel sermon in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in about AD 32-33. This was done in the first couple of books of the book of Acts. In 2 Acts, verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Skip down a couple of verses to Acts 2 and 47, and it said that the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. You remember this was a situation when Jews from all over the world were gathered in Jerusalem when this first sermon was taught. And Peter just outright told them, "You killed the Son of God. You killed your Messiah." And they were frightened. And they said, "What can we do?" And that is when he told them, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." The very first gospel sermon that was ever spoken was commanding people to be baptized for the remission of sins. And in 2 and 41, it said that they gladly received the words and were baptized. Again, skeptics will step in with their words and their lawyerly type scholarly things. And they say, well, yes, it does say to be baptized for the remission of sin, but they will say that's really not what Peter meant. He didn't mean to say baptized for the remission of sin. He meant to say be baptized because your sins have already been forgiven and you need to publicly say it. Or to you have to be baptized in order to. But that's not what Peter said. The same grammatical construction is listed in Matthew 26 and 28 when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin." The word is eis, E-I-S, it's a Greek word, and it is used to go into. In other words, he said, be baptized for the remission will take you into the remission of sin. It's not saying because you have already been saved and now you can be baptized so that you can make a public thing. Both repentance and baptism are modified. It is necessary when we understand what Peter said. He said be baptized for the remission of sins. Remission of sins is a direct result of baptism. You know, then, this was to the Jews, and this was on the day of Pentecost because the gospel was first given to the Jews. But it wasn't long after this happened that Peter was speaking again, and he spoke to Cornelius and his household, and Cornelius was a Gentile. In the first gospel sermon, Peter spoke to the Jews, and then he also gave the first gospel sermon to the Gentiles. In Acts 10, verse 44 and 48 through 48, Peter was speaking these words, and the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that being the Jews, who believed were astonished, and many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, even as it was upon the Jews, in the second chapter of Acts on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here's Cornelius and his household, the first Gentiles, to ever be preached to and told the gospel to be baptized. And they were told the exact same thing that Peter told the Jews. And the statement that Jesus gave to the apostles, "Go into all nations, to all people, to all creatures, teach them the gospel and baptize them and tell them how to live." Every bit of this was fulfilled in Peter's preaching. But you know, Peter wasn't the only one to preach baptism, because Paul taught baptism also. In Acts, the 16th chapter, verse 13 through 15, we read that on the Sabbath day that Paul had gone out to the city of the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and sat down and spoke to a woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Bible says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart to the things, to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Paul was preaching. Lydia was listening. The Lord opened her heart. She understood the gospel plan. Paul commanded baptism. She and her household were baptized. She gave heed to the things that Paul had said. And Paul knew that she was serious because she invited them to come to her house. The Philippian jailer that we spoke about earlier, Acts 16, 29, 34. This was a serious problem this Philippian jailer was in, because if these guys, Paul and Silas, were able to get away, he would be destroyed. He would lose his life for these two prisoners. Acts 16, 29, 34, he called for a light. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke to him the words of the Lord and to all of those that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all of his family were baptized. And when he brought them in to his household. You know, Paul just simply spoke to this jailer. This jailer was in trouble and he was afraid. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He had seen the power of the Lord. And Paul told him the gospel, just as Jesus had commanded that he were to do. He believed it. He understood it. And he said that they were immediately baptized. This is just after the midnight hour. They didn't wait for the church to convene on Wednesday night. They didn't wait until the next morning for a special service so that they could publicly proclaim. But he said that they were baptized immediately. Every act of baptism in the entire book of Acts ends with baptism. Every last account. Not one word said about a sinner's prayer. Not one word said about inviting the Lord into your heart. Everything is done when they obey the gospel plan. They hear it. They believe it. They confess as the Ethiopian did. And then they are baptized for the remission of sin. But I think the most important one that we can see that is most graphic and understandable is conversion of Paul himself. Acts 22, verses 12 through 16, then a certain man, Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. Remember, Saul had been struck down on the road to Damascus, and he knew exactly who struck him down. And Jesus asked him, why are you doing this to me, Paul? Why are you persecuting my people? And Paul was blinded. Saul was blinded when he was struck down upon this road. And now several days later, Ananias has come to him and he has restored his sight. Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You know, he had been told to go to Damascus, and when he got there, it would be told him what he must do. And now Ananias is with him, and he said, don't hesitate anymore. You arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins in baptism. And that is exactly what Saul of Tarsus did. Now let's look at this. Here was this man that vowed to destroy Christianity that was struck down on the road to Damascus. When he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord and he knew exactly who it was that had struck him down and he knew exactly why and he knew that he was wrong. But he wasn't saved. He accepted Jesus as his Lord because he knew exactly who Jesus was now and he saw his fault, he repented of it, but he was not saved. He prayed and he fasted for 3 days here in Damascus, but he still wasn't saved. And I'm sure that he said a similar sinner's prayer, but it did him absolutely no good. And now Ananias says, go be baptized, wash away your sins. And at that time is when Paul was allowed into the opportunity of salvation. Then we've got Philip that spoke. He was not an apostle, but he worked under the apostolic leadership of the church in Jerusalem. He went to Samaria after the persecution, and it said that they believed him, and they preached the things of the kingdom of God, and he baptized both men and women. It was when the Ethiopian eunuch was going back to Ethiopia that God called him and told him to join himself to this chariot and to teach him. And when he found the Ethiopian was reading his book, and he was reading from the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Philip joins himself to the chariot, and he asks him, do you have any idea what you're reading? He said, no, I don't, unless somebody teaches me what it means. And it says in Acts 8, 35 through 39, that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. He began with Isaiah. And the prophecies of Isaiah some 800 years before the birth of Jesus. And he said, this is what Isaiah is talking about. He started with Isaiah and he took it all the way to AD 40, 50, 60, whatever it was, when he was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch. It said, as at beginning of the scripture, now they went down the road and came to water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. I read some about this some years ago, about when the Ethiopian eunuch got back to his country of Ethiopia. He didn't forget one word that Philip taught him, and he spread it, and he talked it, and he preached it. And they said that at one time, the country of Ethiopia was one of the most faithful Christian countries in the world because of this eunuch and the baptism that he did. The Ethiopian became a strong believer because of the man Philip that taught him about Christ. You know, but that didn't end in the book of Acts, because baptism is spoken about in other parts of the Bible as well. In Romans 6, Paul teaches that baptism is a burial and a resurrection with Christ. Now, these verses here blow holes in this theory of sprinkling water on someone or pouring water on their head or a partial baptism. Because Romans 6, 3 and 5, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many as us were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even though we should walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection." Paul said that they were buried and then arose, even as Jesus was buried and then arose. When one is baptized, he is buried with water and arises, even as Jesus, to a newness of life, symbolizing the salvation has already occurred. It doesn't occur before, it occurs after baptism. That's when baptism into Christ. We're buried with him through baptism into his death. And just as Christ was raised, also we should walk in newness of life, Romans 6 and 4. The blessings he described to those that had been baptized. No baptism, no blessing. In Galatians 3, Paul said, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." You become a son of God or a daughter of God through the process of faith to Jesus Christ. Baptism, therefore, is by the means of which we put on Christ and become sons of God. If we don't baptize, we do not put upon Christ, and we are not sons of God. In Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." Paul here describes baptism as a spiritual circumcision in which sins in baptism are cut away, eliminated, and done away with. And once again, we see baptism as a burial and a resurrection with Christ through faith in a working God, resulting in the forgiveness of sins. And here's the reason. This is point for the entire study this morning. Baptism is a work of God. Baptism is not a work of man. Our part in this is faith, to believe in the working of God, but it is through God, through baptism, that we are made alive and rise to walk in newness of life. In Titus 3 and 5, Paul says, "We are saved by God's mercy through the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing refers to water baptism. Remember what Jesus said in John 3 and 5? "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Every one of these statements throughout the Bible refer to baptism. They refer to baptism as being the salvation of man after baptism has been accomplished, not before. I'm going to conclude this morning with a verse from 1 Peter 3 and 21. Peter said, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of flesh, dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." You know, you can go way back to Noah and you can see the water and the importance that water played in that flood. Peter says baptism saves us. It's not a physical washing. It's not removing dirt from the body, but it's an appeal to God for a clear conscience. You've got to recognize that baptism is important. It is mandatory. It is necessary for salvation. When one is baptized, he is appealing to God to give him a conscience that is free from sin. And if you've already been forgiven for your sins just by praying that the Lord enter your heart, then baptism is totally and absolutely unnecessary. Makes absolutely no sense in light of the gospel. Baptism allows one to arise, to be baptized, to wash away his sins through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and there is only one reason and one reason only to be baptized, for the forgiveness of sin. That's the Church of Christ doctrine. That's the doctrine of the New Testament. That's the doctrine that Jesus taught, that the apostles taught, that the preachers taught. It's the gospel of baptism for the remission of sin, and if one is ever going to get to heaven, he's going to have to be baptized. There's no other way. Thus concludes my remarks. I hope there's something come out. Let's have a song of invitation.